Well, good morning, church family. It's great to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Welcome once again to our live streaming service. We do have some announcements, but before we give our regular announcements, being that this is Memorial Day weekend, I have a special thing that I would like to read, and I ask that you just kind of listen all the way through, even though you may have opinions throughout. Just listen to this article written by the wife of a Vietnam veteran concerning Memorial Day. Monday is Memorial Day, a holiday celebrated throughout the United States with barbecues, music festivals, and children running through sprinklers. All those traditions are wonderful, but my husband, a veteran, has one request. Please don't treat Memorial Day as a day to honor our troops currently serving in the military. It's not a day for them. As the word memorial tells us, it's a day for remembering and honoring those who sacrificed their lives in battle and are no longer among us. Why does it matter? I hadn't thought about this myself until I was watching TV with my husband, Bill, a Vietnam veteran. A message from the station told viewers to, quote, celebrate our troops on Memorial Day. And his reaction was loud and negative. I hate it when people treat Memorial Day the same as Veterans Day, as a day for supporting our troops, he said. My colleague, Bill Murphy, has provided a great guide to understanding the difference between Veterans Day and Memorial Day. Consider the history of the respective holidays. Veterans Day, formerly called Armistice Day, commemorates the signing of the armistice on November 11, 1918, that officially ended World War I. That war was optimistically called the War to End All Wars, a name that turned out to be sadly inaccurate. Veterans Day is also a day to thank and honor those who have served in our military. So if you see Bill on November 11th, please feel free to thank him for his service, he says. Then there's Decoration Day or Memorial Day. Memorial Day is a different matter. It dates back to the Civil War, in which an unimaginable 620,000 soldiers were killed. For perspective, that's about 19,000 more people than live in Baltimore today. A death toll that was huge enough to force the creation of national cemeteries. The holiday used to be called Decoration Day because many people would spend the day placing decorations and flags on the graves of fallen soldiers. The name was changed in 1971, perhaps because so many of the fallen in Bill's war, the Vietnam War, could not be brought home, and they have no graves to decorate. When I asked Bill why people honoring living soldiers and veterans on Memorial Day bothers him so much, his answer was this: because of the wall. The Vietnam Memorial in Washington, D.C., where the names of 58,220 soldiers who died in that war are engraved in a long and heartbreaking list. I knew so many of those people, he said. Kids I went to high school with, kids who just wanted to go to college, kids who didn't make it to 20. He didn't say it, but he didn't have to. Bill's name could easily have been on that wall if he had been unlucky instead of lucky. All those men, and some women too, who died in Vietnam and every war before and since, didn't get the chance to bring up their children or grow old with their spouses or have careers. All they have is their names on the wall and another memorial like it, and a triangular folded flag for their families. So go ahead and thank our veterans and support our troops on every other day. Save Memorial Day for remembering and honoring those who never had the chance to become veterans. This one day a year is all they and their loved ones have left. I hope you take that to heart, that this day is never a frivolous day for you. I hope we can honor those who lost their lives in battle. And we're going to take a moment now to pray for those families that are still feeling that, maybe even after years of losing their loved ones. So would you pray with me, church? Loving Father, on this Decoration Day and this Memorial Day, we pause and we thank you for your sovereignty in every life. Father, for your heart that sent your son to die for those who even would reject him. And Father, we come to you, the one who understands all of our cares and concerns, and we just pray right now for the families who have lost loved ones in current wars and those who are still remembering their grandparents' wars and the people that were lost there. Father, we just honor all of them right now, and we take this time to lift up their families. We ask that you would comfort them, that you would be present in a way that only you can. And Father, may tomorrow be a special day. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we get into our announcements, thank you, church, for following along with me on that. As we get into our announcements, I want to make a special shout out to a friend of mine from Georgia who is listening today at his home in Georgia. He is my seminary roommate who I haven't talked to in a long time, and he reached out this past week. And so, Reggie, we welcome you to our audience today, to our congregation online. So, for the announcements, again, as far as we know, all indoor gatherings of 10 or more are still restricted. We hope that that will change this week, especially after the announcement that the president made on Friday. Gatherings of 25 or more outside are also restricted, but we can meet on the church property. We can meet other places outside if we have 25 or less. There are people here at the church every day this week and every day, every week. So if you have a need, you can reach out to us. We want to encourage you again to download our church's app. You just put in Phillipsburg Alliance Church in your phone's app store, and you should bring that up. You'll be able to be in touch with so much that's happening in the church. Also on your screen, you should have listed below where the songs and everything are. The Great Commission Day video, we introduced it last week, but if you didn't have a chance to watch it, we want to encourage you to see that. It is the Alliance's goal to raise $1.5 million to keep our missionaries on the field globally. We've talked about how important that is. Last week, we said that the 1 million mark had already been reached without the churches even contributing because of matching opportunities, and people have already met the 500,000 matching grants. So we were at 1 million last Sunday. As of yesterday, we're at 1,157,000. Our church started giving to this past weekend. We're going to continue making this announcement for two more Sundays, doing it one full month. So our Great Commission Day will actually encompass the whole month, but we'll consider it one offering. So if you'd still like to be a part of that, and you want to send in a check or make your contributions through your app, just put on there for that contribution, Great Commission Day, and we'll send out one check after the 4 weeks are over, and we'll be a part of that. We've always led as one of the top giving churches in the nation toward missions. I pray you'll be a part of this as well. Pastor Michael Spence has an announcement, and then we have a special announcement from one of the people in our congregation.
How you doing, family? It's a pleasure to be in your presence, whether you're at home or watching this right in front of us. So we're excited. So I just want to bring a quick announcement for Evolve Youth Group. So this Wednesday, everybody say this Wednesday. This Wednesday, we are having an amazing event. It's called Dinner on Us. It's called Dinner on Us. Dinner on Us is just basically a virtual youth group. We're doing it via a Zoom account, and we're excited for just having you guys in this place and connecting with our youth group. Now, there is a perk to this, and there is a kind of a clause. The clause is that you have to sign up through our Instagram page, at Evolve Youth USA. I'm going to say it again. Our Instagram page is at Evolve Youth USA. And it's a link in our bio that you have to click, and there you have a questionnaire that lets us know where you stay at, would you like a meal, your food allergies, and here's the best part about this, right, is that we recognize how selfish would us to be if we just only fed the youth inside their house. What we want to do is that there's a box also in the questionnaire that says, is there anybody else in your house that you would like to receive a meal as well? So you have a little brother or sister that's bothering you all day, and they're going to be looking at you while you're eating this meal, then they can get a meal as well. If no one in the family has a meal at the time, they can get a meal as well. This meal will include the meal, a drink, a snack, a fruit, as well as a scripture from one of our youth leaders, basically to just encourage the youth and their family during this time. It's going to be an amazing time, and we all are connecting via the Zoom chat. And we are going to have our youth leaders just connect with you guys, just talk to you guys, pray with you guys, and I will give you guys a message as well. So if you have any children, or if you know of any children, or if you're just saying, hey, Pastor Mike, I'm not a child, but I just want to be a part of it, you're more than welcome to sign up. Now, of course, the kids have to be fed first. But I believe that we have more than enough to take care of everyone that signs up. But if you just want to be in the presence, all we ask is that, hey, when you come on, just even for the children, you be in a quiet environment and have your computer on mute until we allow everybody to speak. But nevertheless, we want you to come and join us. So we're excited. Stay in contact. Stay in touch. And make sure you log into @EvolveUSA. We have an amazing team taking care of our social media, and we know that they'll do everything to keep you updated. Other than that, have an amazing and blessed day. I'm going to hand it over to the man with the master plan.
Appreciate it. Thanks, Pastor Mike. At this time, I'm going to ask Heidi to come on up. She is a part of our congregation, our family here, for many, many years. And she, well, not that many, you're not that old. But she is a nurse and an instructor, and she has a special announcement concerning that exact thing. So come on up, Heidi.
Can you hear me? Well, good morning, church family.
Good morning.
It's good to be in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
Do you have a desire to help others? Because now is your turn. We have a need in our community right now, a tremendous need for nurses. With people losing their jobs, a nurse is always needed. The Warren County LPN program commences the beginning of August and graduates the end of June, and we're right around the corner. It's 11 months, it's evenings, and you can do this. If you have a high school education, you can begin your nurse training this August. Are you a little long in tooth? My eldest student is 60 years old. Maybe it's time for a new career for you. It is never too late to start nursing school. Our program's $20,000. I know that's a lot. Starting salaries in New Jersey is about $55,000 for an LPN. Right now, we're in a battlefield with an enemy we can only see through a microscope, and we need more boots on the ground. Come join us in the fight. Is that better? Okay. Not every patient is COVID positive. However, it's going to be with us to stay. We need you to come and stay and help us. Please also pray for our school. I'm going to cry. And for my students. Graduating 24 of the toughest and most amazing individuals that have not abandoned their post during this pandemic. I cannot be more proud. Our application is at www.wctech.org, or please text me, Heidi Sagliani, 908-235-6840. Have an awesome, awesome Sunday, and go get some fresh air.
Okay with you. Thanks, honey. Well, Heidi, I have to tell you that a couple of weeks ago, we sat around my dinner table with my daughter and my in-laws, and they just laughed at me and laughed at me for all the old people terms that I used that they didn't understand. My in-laws understood them, of course, but my daughter didn't understand half of what I was saying. Little long in the tooth. I have a feeling you dropped half our audience on that one. I think you mean if you got some age under your belt is what you're saying, if that's not too old of a saying. But anyway, thank you for that wonderful announcement. I pray that you have a good response to that. At this time, we're going to ask Adam Keita to come forward to read the scripture for today from Ephesians chapter 4. Would you incline your ear to him as he reads and then prays for us? Adam, thanks so much.
Good morning, family. I pray that you have a blessed weekend. And just if you're following along, we'll be reading from the book of Ephesians, starting in chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming? Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is, Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So ends today's reading. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly and righteous Father, we come to you in prayer and humble petition. Lord, we ask that you guide us in a spirit of unity as this church begins to realize its new normal, that we may be loving and kind and compassionate towards each other as we begin to open back up. Help us to always remember the primary purpose of the church and the church body and not to be distracted by the evil one's schemes. Lord, we pray for the safety and guidance of our military, both here and abroad, and we especially remember those who gave the ultimate sacrifice while in service to this great nation. Lord, we pray for comfort for the families of those great patriots. And Father, we pray for spiritual, emotional, and physical health of our nation. We pray for guidance and the safety of all individuals as areas of this world start to open back up. And Lord, we continue to ask for your comfort for those experiencing any fear, any anxiety or grief for whatever situations that they are experiencing. Lord, I ask for blessings for this congregation, and that if anyone listening does not know your Son, I pray that at this moment, this will be the very moment that their heart is pierced and that they ask your Son Jesus into their lives. And Father, we pray for continued guidance and effectiveness for Pastors Randy, Mike, and Enrique, as well as those around the world who preach your word. And Father, we ask for continued strength for the prayer warriors here on the Phillipsburg Alliance Church prayer chain, as well as the prayer warriors around the world. We pray for safety for the healthcare workers, as well as all workers, including those who are about to return to their places of work. And finally, as Pastor Randy comes forth to deliver this message that you have put on his heart, I pray that your Holy Spirit will come down and anoint him and the words that he speaks, and that they would be received by attentive ears and attentive hearts. And we ask this all in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Well, church, I hope that this message gives you comfort and gives you a new direction. Last week, I preached on our limited authority as people who have surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. And I talked about how that authority issue is something that is consuming our country as we consider who has the authority to do what, and are they overextending their authority? Are they abusing their authority? And we've talked about that. And, of course, we saw something of that nature this past Friday when President Trump spoke the obvious. He said that churches and places of worship were actually essential. Who'd have thunk it, right? And he said that pastors and religious leaders are absolutely essential for the survival of our country, and prayer is so necessary. He spoke the obvious. And then I talked a little bit about our limited authority and our use of it toward other people, and how we have no authority to tear anybody down, but only to build them up, only to encourage them. And then I closed by saying something like this, that this virus that we have that is all over the world, in places that we've never even heard of sometimes, this virus can become a stumbling block for the church if we do not respond to this biblically. Or it's something that we can walk over as a united body and perhaps come out stronger as a church because of it. Over the past few weeks, I've recognized that this is not just a stumbling block, but is also a distraction. You say, well, that's kind of a light term for something so serious. I want to let you know that Jesus deals with this exact thing. See, where did he ever deal with a virus in Scripture? I want you to go in your Bibles, take your Bibles, hold them up in the air, and I'm told that most of you are doing this, so thank you for doing that. And would you turn to Luke chapter 10? Luke chapter 10, a very familiar story to many of us, starting with verse 38. Now, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village there where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made, and she came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Jesus' words were not a rebuke. They were not hurtful. They were not mocking. Jesus' words were redirecting. "Martha, your focus is on the less important. Even though it may be important to you, you need to make sure you understand what is really important." And I understand Martha's words are the same words that oftentimes people are using during this crisis. If you do not share opinions, oftentimes the words are, "Don't you care?" We need to be careful because Jesus cared. And he said, "Martha, Martha, your worrying is too much. You've missed the most important thing. Your worrying has distracted you." And understand that the Greek word here for distracting means to draw you away from. My church family and friends, this one virus, which is said to be a large straw on the camel's back in most cases of those who die from it. In other words, you know, you've heard the expression, the straw that broke the camel's back. That straw is the last thing on top of a whole bunch of things. It's not always the case. But in so many cases, it is one huge straw on the back that finally breaks that person, that kills them. But you need to understand some things. That this has caused Christian after Christian to be consumed, even destroyed, by the worrying of it. And Jesus addresses that worry. He says, "Martha, worry about the right things, if you will. Martha, you are concerned about so much, but you got to focus. Get refocused." Let me tell you something, church, and this is from the Department of Health, the Pennsylvania Department of Health. I live in Pennsylvania, so I went to there. This is updated as of yesterday at 12 noon, and it's updated every day. I follow it. Yesterday, understand the statistics. The population of Pennsylvania, the fifth most populated state in the union, is 12,800,000 people. 12,800,000 people. The number of confirmed cases of COVID-19 as of yesterday noon is 65,202, which represents 5 people out of 1,000 in the population. The number of deaths where COVID was a part of it are 5,096 in the state of Pennsylvania, which represents 4 people out of every 10,000 individuals. Now, if you were just to count those who have died who have had zero other factors in it, we can't even calculate how small that is. My point is this. It's all we talk about. Where only a couple of people out of 10,000 is the real number. I'm not making this up. Go to the Pennsylvania Department of Health statistics. I understand it's a horrible way to die when it's a factor. I understand that. But it is all that we talk about. It is all that we fret about. It's all that we worry about. And we are distracted. And it's time, if you're not already there, to get back to what Jesus said was important. Yes, Jesus cared about Martha. He cared about her. He wasn't dismissing her. But he says, "Mary, you're letting the things that worry you consume you to the fact that you've now been drawn away from me." And what I want to do as your pastor is say, "Listen, this is not the only thing that's ever going to hit us. You can't let everything draw you. If you're not being drawn away from the Lord as you deal with this in your life, then you're on the right track. You're good. But if you have found yourself consumed by this and drifting from the Lord, I want to draw you back. So that's where we're going. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we serve a sovereign God who knows everything about everything, from the smallest amino acid to the largest star in the universe. Father, we thank you that you have our hairs numbered. You call the stars by name. Nothing ever escapes your sight. And we thank you that we can come to you and we can be reminded that you hold us in the palm of your hand and we are not to worry. We're to address, but not to worry. And Father, help us to draw back today. Help us to draw back into your presence. Help us to sense that peace that comes from being in your presence. Your word tells us that in your presence is fullness of joy. Help us to feel that joy again if we've been robbed or distracted from it. So now, Lord, as we consider the things we're called to do during this time, I pray, Lord, that you would be our speaker, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that you would protect us all from having our fleshly attitudes and actions creep in, Lord, and may we not miss a word from you. And Lord, we now ask that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears so that they would hear what you would have them to hear. And may we leave here encouraged and strengthened and refocused back on you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I know some of you are saying, Pastor, how on earth can you make an analogy of Martha being concerned about feeding a few people at her house and this virus that has taken so many people's lives? I get it. It's not up there in that same ranking, but the problem is still the same. The distraction is the issue. Listen, we have always had great issues in our country. We don't have to go back very far, just a few decades. 9/11, we thought we would never, ever return from that incredible scenario where everybody was afraid. So many people were getting sick from the aftermath of it. So many people had died. And we didn't know if every plane that was in the air was now somebody who was an enemy. We never thought we'd get back to doing things the way we like to do them. And then you consider all of the hurricanes, if you will. I picked out five of recent. There was Hurricane Katrina. Y'all remember that? Hurricane Sandy, that affected our region. And then, of course, we had Hurricane Harvey and Hurricane Irma and Hurricane Maria. Those five alone caused $500 billion worth of damage and took countless lives, and they just kept coming. Think about just 2 months ago in Tennessee, where 14 tornadoes passed through Tennessee in a 35-hour period of time, less than a day and a half. 14 tornadoes kept hammering and hammering and hammering. And then the floods this past week in Midland, Michigan, that wiped out these towns that just because as a result of two dams that broke, there's the floods, and it just never stops. There will always be something. And now, of course, this virus, which has drawn our greatest attention for the last 2.5 months, it's all we talk about. Listen, the concerns, the worries, the fear, the despair can easily, very easily, direct us away from what we are to be in this world. We are called to be the oracles of God, the speakers for God. We're supposed to be the leaders of this world. But all of the worries can push us away from that. Listen, whether it's gang violence, drug wars, war on terror, political wars, to wars against a variety of illnesses and diseases, if you and I are not centered on Jesus, there will always be something that pulls us away from the most important. Always will be. It's too easy. And this will be the cry of those who think that you are not distracted, if you're not distracted and they want you to be, their cry to you will be, don't you care? Don't you care about the people who are dying of AIDS? Don't you care about the people who are in the floods? Don't you care about the little ones? Don't you care about the dogs that are kept in cages? And whatever it is, don't you care? It was the same cry of the disciples, if you remember. They were out in the boat in the Sea of Galilee. Storm came up. It was about to capsize. What did the disciples say to Jesus when they see him sleeping in the boat? They wake him up and they say, Lord, don't you care if we drown? Jesus didn't have to say much, but he redirected them to the point where they said, wow, not only does he care, but he's the master of it all. I want to focus you, people. Jesus cared about Mary. He cared about Martha. He cared about all the disciples. And he cares about you. He cares about what's going on. But he wants us to focus on what he has called us to do. My Christian brothers and sisters, there will always be something around the corner. Either nature's wrath against man, whether it's tornadoes or hurricanes or a tsunami or a famine or a pestilence or a disease, nature's wrath against man, there will always be something to pull us away. Or man's wrath against man, the violence and the crime and the wars and the rumors of wars, there will always be something to pull us apart. Listen to me. Our calling and our caring is still to be centered on Christ, or like so many, we will collapse in despair. And we will live out our lives moving from worry to worry. So, here we go. It's a long introduction. But as we consider this series on what we have been given, I want to take you back to what we are to do with the grace that God has given us. How do we lead? How are we people that are different than people who have no hope in this? I want to hopefully give you some great words of encouragement. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. I know so many of you have these first two verses memorized, both in the King James and in another translation, and maybe you have it memorized in Greek, who knows, but I know it's a very popular paragraph. Paul writes to a church in Rome about 55 A.D., just 9 years before Nero comes slamming down on the church with heavy persecution. He says this, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers," verse 1, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and to approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now, I got to tell you, I've preached on these two verses. I think I've preached on them independently. And there have been countless messages on these two verses. And we talk about all kinds of application. We talk about don't be conformed to the pattern of this world and what society is saying is okay, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we talk about being saturated with God's word, and I'm all for that. You know that. I preach it all the time. Get into God's word, get into God's word, get into God's word. So be saturated with it. And we talk about being transferred in our mind and knowing what God's will is for our lives. The problem with a lot of messages, including the ones I have preached on this, the problem with it is oftentimes we stop in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, as if it's the end of the story. And here's the problem, and I didn't quite pick up on this until recently, that Paul then goes on to tell us how we become transformed in our minds with the next verse. If we had just gone on one more word, look at verse 3. It says, "For," let me read those verses again. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you." Then he goes on to tell us how we can be transformed in the renewing of our mind. Instead of us trying to guess how that works, he tells us how. And it's interesting, he doesn't talk about reading God's word, although that's always a thing. He tells us about the gifts we've been given and the grace we've been given and the faith we've been given and living in that grace and working on those gifts. That word "for" is that conjunctive word that word that brings things together is the word "gar." It's in there in the Greek. He's pulling the verses from before into this next section. Let's look at verse 3. He says, For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each one of you. I want to pause there for a second. So the first part of us being leaders in this mess, this being transformed in our minds, not conforming to the world, living a sacrificial life unto the Lord, worshiping him that way, the first thing he says is according to the faith that you've been given, don't think of yourself so highly. Don't think of yourself higher than you ought to, but be humble, if you will. Look at yourself with sober judgment. So that's kind of the starting point. If you're going to have a transformed mind, you have to recognize. I know that the help groups will say the first step is admitting you have an issue, admitting you have a problem. And here it is again, the first step in transforming our mind and not conforming, not being like everybody who has no hope, is to recognize who we are and not think too highly. But that's in accordance, listen to me, that's in accordance with the amount of faith that God has given us. So one person may think a little bit more highly of themselves than they ought to, simply because they haven't been given the same strength of faith yet. It's still being developed. But the ones who should be walking with the Lord for a long time should really think that. So let's move on. Let's keep going, or else we'll be here forever. And Pastor Enrique will never have a chance to preach. Here we go. The next line says this, verse 4. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Here we bring that unity, that collective oneness back again as we're going into this transformation as a unit, as a body. Now, let's continue on to verse 6 for a second. Now, it says this. Now, we have different gifts, and according to the grace given to each of us, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouraging, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. We're going to stop here. The rest of the chapter goes into some great words. But as far as how are we to be living a transformed life, how are we to be living different than the world, it's answered in the gifts according to the grace that has been given. It's found in these verses. Now, I know I'm going to ruffle a few feathers here when I talk about the gifts of the Spirit or the gifts of the Lord. It's always going to be something of a debate. But when it says here, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us, he's not saying that I have a gift that you don't have in this list. This transformation of the mind, this not conforming to the pattern of the world gifts. These are gifts that are specific to this function. Listen to me. He's not saying that we have different gifts as if you have a gift that's different than mine and that I don't have it. The Greek actually says our gifts differ according to the grace that each one of us has. And you say, what are you talking about? I'm here to tell you that in all of this list, every Christian ought to be practicing everything on this list. Whether you have a gift in it or not, it depends on how much grace you've been given. Let me explain it in different terms. Many of us can play basketball. I can play basketball. I can put the ball in the hoop. I can dribble. I can defend. And I can do all of that very poorly. I can do it. That's how I play basketball. But I can play. I can eventually put the ball in the hoop. Now, we got our brother Pastor Spence. You got my next door neighbor who plays basketball every night past 11 o'clock at night in his driveway. And grace has to abound every night in my heart for that because I can hear him dribble all night long. But these guys, when you watch Pastor Mike, when you watch my next door neighbor play, it's a gift. They have a grace in abundance in that. Let's give another example. I can play the piano very poorly. You give me any song, I will eventually bang out every note in there, and it'll take me forever to do it. But I know how to read music, and I've had piano lessons, and I've played for a couple of years. But I got to tell you, there are people that they sit down, and they could be in elementary school, and they just play like nobody's business, and they make the music. They don't just play the chords, but they make the music because they have a gift of God's grace. That doesn't mean that I can't play. It just means it's not a gift for me. And then we have, let's talk about singing. I got a sister here in this room that says, man, I'd like to sing for the church one day. And I have a feeling she's got a wonderful voice. We all can sing, right? But not all of us can sing. You know what I mean? We can all sing. We sing as we're mowing the grass. We sing in our cars. We sing in the shower. We sing with our headphones on and drive everybody nuts. We can sing in the choir. We all can sing. We can make the music come out of our mouth. But there are those who have the grace of God is poured onto them that when they sing, our emotions get churned up. They can cause us to cry or just have such delight with how they sing because they have the gift. Doesn't mean I can't sing, but it means I don't have that gift because it's great. This is how all of these are working together. So stay with me. Let's take a look at them. I hope you're with me. Let's look at the first one. This is all having to deal with leading and this time of crisis. We all have different gifts according to the grace that each one of us has been given. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance to the faith that you have. You say, Pastor, I'm not a prophet. I don't have the gift of prophecy, so I don't have to prophesy. You're absolutely wrong, in so much as you don't have to prophesy. You may not have the grace and abundance that other prophets have, but prophecy really comes down to, if you look at all the prophets of the Old Testament and the ones of the New, it really boils down to this. They are declaring, thus saith the Lord. This is what God is saying. We are mouthpieces for God. When I preach, when pastors preach, they speak for God. And we better hold that very highly in what we're doing. We take it very seriously. But we're saying, this is what God is saying. This is what God has laid on my heart. That's what our brother Adam said when he prayed, that you would bless him as he gives to us what you've laid on his heart. So I'm telling you, this is what God told me to tell you. But let me tell you something. As I prophesy, as I say, thus saith the Lord, I better be in conjunction with the Word of God, because the Bible will never conflict. The Word of God will never conflict with the Word of God. But here's the catch. As we prophesy, as we tell, we're all responsible to do that. We're all supposed to say, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. We say, but I can't. I can't do that. I don't have the ability. Let me tell you something. You can. Oh, yeah. I mean, Paul says in Romans 10, how are people going to ever know about Jesus if you don't tell them? Prophesying is, this is what God said, people. This is what God, and here it is, confirmed in his word. This is what God said. Now, some people might say, well, listen, prophecy to me is that God has given me a special word to a person or for a time. That's fine. I'm good with that. So long as you take that prophecy and put it to the test of Scripture and see if there's a conflict. If there's no conflict, then we watch and see what happens. If it's a special word from the Lord to you. But I got to tell you, every single person who wants to live a transformed life has to prophesy in this regard. They have to say, hey, people, this is what God says. This is what he said. Let's go on to the next one. I'm sorry, I lost my page. Here we go. Verse 7 says, if it is serving, then serve. Let's take a look at that for a second. You say, Pastor, I don't have a servant's heart. I don't have the gift of service, so I guess I don't have to serve one another. See, this is one of those other gifts that tells me that this is not just a separate gift that Adam may have that I don't have. No, every Christian is to implement all of these, the prophesying, the serving. You say, well, I don't have the gift of serving. I don't have a servant's heart, so I don't have to serve. Jesus said around that table on that Last Supper, after he got up from the table, took a basin of water, took off his outer garment, put a towel around his waist, went over to the disciples, started washing their feet. He gets up and he says, I have set an example for you that you are to follow. A servant is not above his master, and I, as your master, have done this. Now you're to serve one another, is what he's saying. I want you to serve, every one of you to serve. If you're my disciple, you serve. Paul put it this way to the church in Galatia. He says, use your freedom to serve one another. So I don't care if you say you don't have the gift of serving, or you're not a servant's heart. Don't have a servant's heart, you still have to serve. See, that's part of the transformation of your mind and getting away from the pattern of this world, of living a living sacrifice. This is how we do it. We serve one another. We serve one another. So you never get away from that one, that's for sure. Let's look at the next one. I know we've got just a couple more to cover here. He says, if it is teaching, then to teach. So, thank you, Lord. I don't have to do the teaching. Pastor, listen, I got you on this one. I didn't graduate from college. I didn't graduate from high school. I didn't graduate from middle school. I didn't graduate from elementary school. I didn't graduate from nursery school. So I'm off the hook. I can't teach anybody. That's for somebody who's got the gift according to the grace. No, I recognize that there are teachers out there that are so effective and so wonderful in how they teach. They're wonderful. And we've all had teachers. If you went to school for any length of time, you've had different teachers. And some of you say, man, that teacher stinks. Or that teacher changed my life. According to the gift, according to the grace that was given to them, they exercised their gift. And you look at that teacher and say, that's a gifted teacher. But just because you may not feel like you can teach doesn't absolve you from teaching. Why do I say that? This is one of those transformation, mind transformation things. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, he takes them up into the mountain. He's going to give them the great commission. You all know it, right? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus says, listen, you want to live a life of sacrifice? You want to be different from the world? You want to lead in this time of incredible worry and despair? Teach. So I can't teach. I can't teach. I don't understand. Jesus told me I have to teach. I have to make disciples. I have to teach somebody else. That's what you do. Stay with me, church. When you came to faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit came crashing into your life. Jesus entered you. Christ in us, the hope of glory. You cannot be the same. So your life starts to be changed into the image of Christ with ever-increasing glory. Things are happening to you as you get into his word, as you become more and more intimate with Christ. If you want to teach somebody, just tell them what Jesus has done for you, how your life has been changed, and you are then teaching them. Tell them what you've learned and what Jesus has told you and what you are following. This is the way you can teach, and it will transform your mind, and you will lead so well in this difficult time. Some teachers seem to have an overwhelming amount of grace poured on them. Such a teacher we lost this week. So much happens in a week anymore, doesn't it? Every week, so many things have happened. But we lost one of the best teachers, I think, in apologetics, in Rabbi Zacharias, as he succumbed to cancer this week. What a sad thing. I've met him in person, part of the Christian Missionary Alliance, and just a sad thing. But there was a gifted. Not that it doesn't absolve me of teaching, because I'm not like Rabbi Zacharias. I still have to teach. I still have to tell people. And then let's keep moving on. Almost done. Stay with me just a couple more minutes, church. If serving, then serve. If teaching, then teach. Verse 8 says, if it is encouraging, then give encouragement. Okay? Pause for a second and say, Pastor, you know, I'm not a Barnabas. I don't have the gift of encouragement, so I'm not going to encourage. You're not getting out of this one. You're not getting out of any of them. You have to prophesy. You have to serve. You have to teach. And you have to be an encourager. You know, some people have so much grace given to them that people change their names. Joseph was such a man. He was such an encourager that the disciples changed his name to Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Maybe you don't have that much grace, but that does not absolve you of being an encourager. We talked about it last time. You have no authority to tear down, but only to build up, only to encourage, only to edify. So, brothers and sisters, if we're going to have a transformed mind, we have to get into that rhythm of encouraging one another. Then the next one says this. If it's encouragement, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. This is one that Paul highlights about the grace of Mount Kevin. Say, Pastor, I know that I have those alligator arms. I know I'm kind of a cheapskate. Please, we've talked about it a lot of times here at the church. Please get that out of your system. If you want to be transformed in the renewing of your mind, you want to be sacrificial, you want to be different from the world, then you have to be generous. Well, I don't have the gift of generosity. Well, that's all according to the grace that you've been given. Paul says in Corinthians, about the Macedonian churches, he said, we want you to be aware, my brothers, of the grace that God gave the Macedonian churches. And then he goes on to tell them how this was manifested. You see, you can be generous, that's one thing, but the grace that was poured on the Macedonian churches was evident because they were so impoverished, and yet they were overflowing with their generosity. That was a gift. Man, some people, you say, how can you afford to give? My mom, I think, is an incredibly generous individual. I don't say that just because she's my mom and she forces me. That's not a part of it. But she is extremely generous with everything that she has. There's a lot of people in my life I've met like that. Just because you may not feel you have the gift of generosity doesn't absolve you from being generous. Generosity is always honored in the scriptures. Stinginess is always condemned. Last couple. If it is to lead, then do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Those of you who say you can't lead, you still can lead somebody. And those of you who say you don't have the mercy gift, you still have to be merciful. You may not be as merciful as others who have had grace poured upon them that it becomes as a gift. But you still have to be merciful. Let me just read this last paragraph to you and then we'll be done. There are so many things in this world that will pull us away from the high calling that the Lord has set for each of us. Most will cause us to become unduly worried, where we cry out often to the Lord, "Lord, don't you care?" But Christ has called us to be different from the world and to be transformed by walking in his grace and his gifts. In so doing, not only are we transformed, but we bring hope and sanity back into a world of despair. We are all there is. Christ has called the church to do that. But we can't do that if we don't refocus off of what we think is important back onto what Jesus said is important. Amen. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, I thank you for this opportunity to speak for you. What an awesome, awesome burden. Awesome responsibility. Obligated, as Paul says, to share the gospel. And I pray that I have done it faithfully. And Lord, if not, I pray that what was not of you would be quickly forgotten and only the things of you would remain. Father, I pray for every person listening, most especially to those who have been pushed to the point of collapse with their despair and worry. Perhaps Martha was even like that. Saying, "Lord, would you please tell Mary to help me?" She was in a panic. Lord Jesus, you didn't feed her panic. You just calmed her and refocused her. Lord, I pray you would do that with us, especially this church family, that we could live a transformed, sacrificial, leading life, that others would find calm and peace in us as we share with them the gifts you've given according to the grace you've given. Father, thank you for this time together. We pray you are glorified in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, I'm going to ask that you would just simply receive the blessing found in the book of Ephesians from Paul to the church. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace.